Welcome to the Richview Church Podcast. We want to journey with you in your next steps with Jesus. Ready? Let's go.
Good morning, everyone. My name's Tyler. I'm the associate pastor. I'll be the preacher today, and I'm glad that you are here. If you are a regular at Richview, I just hope that you are praying for us. This past week, you might have noticed there's some great weather, stores are reopening, and Richview also needs to come up with a plan as to how we are going to reopen, so to speak. So I just hope that you'll pray for us as we try and navigate these difficult times. Today we will be continuing our sermon series looking at some of the most well-loved scriptures in all of the Bible. Today, we're looking at a verse that is very well known and often quoted among believers. It paints a picture of the wonderful hope that we have in God. So if you don't know the verse, I'm going to be happy to introduce it to you. And if you do know the verse, this will be an in-depth look at what it teaches us about God and about ourselves. So here's the verse. It's Ephesians 3, verses 20 to 21. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. This passage will show us three dimensions of God's power. We will see the scope of God's power. How big is it? The location of God's power. Where is it expressed? And the purpose of God's power. Why does God express his power to begin with? So first, the scope of God's power. And we find that in the first section of the verse, which says, "Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine." The Apostle Paul is the writer of this passage. He wrote this letter to a church in Ephesus. And we need to ask, what's Paul teaching here? God is really powerful, yes. And he is so powerful that even trying to conceive of God's power is really futile. He is saying that even our wildest imaginations on the power of God are insultingly small to the true power of God. He's saying that if we got every person who ever lived to think long and hard about the power of God and what he could do, and if we could somehow combine all those thoughts together into a ball, we wouldn't even come close to his true power. God is able to do immeasurably more. So there is no yardstick long enough that could bridge the gap between what we imagine God can do and what God can in fact do. So think about it. What would be the greatest display of God's power that you can think of? Hold it in your mind. I can guarantee one thing. Whatever you've thought of is bounded by what you know about the rules of this universe. Yet God created the rules of this universe. Physics is a thought in the sustaining mind of God. So not only could he do whatever you are thinking of, it would be trivially easy for him to do it. There is only one thing God can't do. And what's that? You might be surprised by that. God cannot do the logically contradictory. God cannot make, for instance, a three-sided square. Why? Not because God is limited, but because the request is nonsense. It's like saying, make a four-sided, three-sided figure. It's nonsensical. But far from this being a weakness of God, it's actually a massive strength. God cannot do the logically contradictory. So we can expect the universe to be orderly, to make sense, and for God to act in conformity with his nature. God cannot be evil, because God, by his very nature, is good. God cannot cease to be God. It is good news that God cannot have a false thing be true and a true thing be false at the same time. That's not a weakness of God. It's a massive strength. God can do all things that are not self-defeating. In my experience, though, people don't typically ask of God, you know, the wildest thing in their imagination. We ask God to do things that have something to do with our lives. Like, God, can you help me with this final? God, can you help me with this kid? God, can you help me with my marriage? God, can you help me with the sickness? And what this passage would remind us is this. God is able. That's not in question. He's able. And we can know that he is able. Ask and know that he can do that and much more. Whatever you are thinking of, he can do that and much more. Ask and believe there is nothing too hard for God. Ask. This verse is telling us that we need not be modest in our prayers. We don't need to make qualifying statements in our prayers like, you know, if you're able, or if you have time, or if you remember. We need to do that with people. We don't need to do that with God. God is glorified when we trust him to take care of our most dire, most urgent, most difficult needs. So out with the modest prayers. Out with the low expectation prayers. Sometimes I find myself praying in ways that if God even were to answer the prayer, I wouldn't be able to know it. I pray in such a way like I'm, you know, protecting myself from God's answer, or I'm afraid of being rejected or something. Instead of asking God, you know, to bring a person to full-blown repentance and faith in Jesus, I might ask instead, God, would you help this person have a conversation with someone about faith? I mean, how would I even know if that happened? Now, is that a bad prayer? Well, it might be. If God responds to prayer by according to his wisdom, and if what I pray for actually matters, which we have every biblical reason to believe that it does, why would I ask just for a conversation when I could ask for a conversion? Why would I ask just to feel better when I could ask for complete healing? Why would I ask for an answer to small requests when God is able to answer the big requests? Why should I only trust God with answers to little prayers rather than answers to big ones? This passage is so wonderful. This passage gives us biblical permission to elevate the ask. We can ask God without worrying about modesty. God is able. Parents, I think you would be insulted if your child, who, I don't know, might be riddled with student debt, behind on rent, or unemployed, whatever it is. I think you'd be insulted if your child just asked you for $5 to make ends meet. You might wonder, why would they ask for $5 when their need is so much greater? There are actually quite a few reasons why your kid might do that. It might be because they feel like you're not in a position to help, which may be true at some level. So they keep the ask low so that they don't feel like they're burdening you. You just don't have the resources. They might just ask for $5 because they feel like you're not willing to help. So asking small has a smaller chance of rejection. They might be ashamed to ask what they really need. So asking small keeps their problems hidden from you. They don't want to risk, you know, your ridicule or sustain or disdain. They might think it's not appropriate to ask you for a big gift because, you know, perhaps they haven't called you quite as much as they should, or perhaps they haven't seen you for months or even years. So they ask small so as to not strain the relationship. They might not want to be indebted to you. They might feel like you'll want something in return and that your conditions will be harsh. As a parent, if you discovered your child thought any of these things, you'd be hurt. You'd think, what on earth does my child think of me? Don't they know I love them? Don't they know I would give them anything? But often we treat God the same way. Perhaps we don't believe God can, so we don't ask. Or we think he is unwilling, so we don't ask. Or we're ashamed, so we don't ask. Or we feel like we need to earn back a position in God's good graces, so we don't ask. Or we feel like we will owe God, so we don't ask. Friends, Scripture tells us God is able to do immeasurably more than we ask or imagine. He is honored when we pray big. He is honored when we see him as fully able. He is honored when we come to him as needy children, trusting in him. He is our Heavenly Father, fully able, fully loving, and fully willing to answer the prayers we direct to him for our good. So elevate the ask. Here's a good question for you. What would you ask God if you knew he would answer? Got that in mind? Okay. Then that's what you should ask. Now, is God some genie who will fulfill your personal wishes apart from his own plan and will? No. But he cares for his children. He knows our true needs. He answers prayer and is honored when we trust he is able to do immeasurably more. So elevate the ask. That's what we see about the scope of God's power. But now we're going to see the location of God's power. The verse continues and says, "Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us." So this same immeasurably great power, the same power that spun creation from nothing, that flung galaxies into the air, that created chemistry, physics, biology, and all its wonderful magnificence, the same power that can answer prayer asked of him, and the same power that does miracles and raises people from the dead, that same power is at work within us. You might think, you know, if God's immeasurable power is at work in me, why am I not able to grab hold of that power and use it? Why are believers often weaker than unbelievers? Not just physically, but mentally, emotionally as well. If this power is working in me, if it's in me, what's it doing? How can I access it? And here's what many people miss. God's power is not for us to wield or manipulate or use for our own ends, untied to God's purposes. In fact, you will be frustrated to no end if you think God's power is for your earthly gain. God's power is still and always will be his. It's not ours. It's God's power at work in you, and that's a world of difference. So the question of whether or not you can access the power has everything to do with how willing you are to allow the power of God to have its way in you. If willing, if you give yourself over to the power of God, if you entrust yourself completely to the leading of God's Holy Spirit, you will see a life-changing transformation. God's power will become evident in your life, in you personally. Miracles will be happening in your life. Besetting sins that once crushed you will lose its grip. Discontentment that once spoiled your thoughts will drift away. Difficulties will come, but you'll respond differently. No longer with anger, hatred, and unrest, but with patience and peace. That's God's power at work in you and at work on you as well. Your heart and mind will be transformed miraculously. Everyone experienced this differently, according to God's will and timing, and yet all who put their faith in Christ will experience this wonderful emptying of your own small power and a filling of God's immeasurable power. And here's the exciting part. Once God has you as a vessel of his power, who knows what he might do through you? Galatians 3:5 tells us that those who received God's power by the Holy Spirit performed miracles and wonders. Others tell us that God's power resulted in spiritual gifts like prophecy and healing and even speaking in other languages. Others say that God's power manifests in bold witness of the gospel to the world, bringing more people to repentance and faith. For others, it is simply the power to stand firm under the most difficult trials, the fiercest persecution, and even give their lives for the good news about Jesus. Will God do all of this in you? I don't know. But don't you want to find out? Don't you want to know what God can do through you by his power? Don't you want the great power and glory of God to be on display through you? What could be better? And this is where we can combine the first two phrases of this verse. God can do more than we can ask or imagine through you. If you become the instrument of God's power, yielding to the will of God, then whoa. I mean, what might God do through you? What eternally significant things will God set you towards when you submit to his power reigning in your life? And this is the part where many of us actually might get a bit scared. We get scared of letting our lives go. We get scared of submitting completely to the power of God because, I mean, that might take us places we don't want to go. Fear sets in. I sort of want God's power, you know, up to a point. We are afraid that if we give ourselves to God, he'll have us do things we just don't want to do. We are afraid that God will not do for us what's best for us. Is that you? And no doubt, all of us, at some level, are saying, yeah, that's me. But let me tell you something that I hope will free you from that fear. If you are afraid that God will make you do things you don't want to do, then you're actually deceived. You're wrong about that. You're wrong in one of two ways, or maybe both. You might be wrong in thinking that God doesn't have your best interest in mind. Your fear may come from the idea that God might set you off in some bad, destructive direction. And that's not the case. God will set us towards life, eternal life, satisfying life, every time. If God is sending you towards difficulty, it's because there is greater life in and through that difficulty than what you'd find in ease. You need not fear. God wants what is best for you. The second problem in our thinking is believing that God will make us do things we don't want to do. We think if we give ourselves completely to God, he'll make us do things that, well, are forced. He'll force us into a life of slavish servitude, and we'll hate every moment, and we'll have to pretend to love it, like God's some brutal dictator. But we're deceived there as well. Because not only does God's power set our lives in a new direction, God's power sets our hearts in a new direction as well. He changes our hearts so that it is God and his leading that we desire most. Slowly but surely, the desires for our old way of life will wash away, and new desires will erupt with ever-increasing clarity. So we see two beautiful truths combine. God will set us towards what is best for us, and he will have us also desire most what is best for us. That's what happens when we surrender our lives to Christ. Sure, you can keep your life as is, but here's what you'd really be doing. You would keep your appetite for the short-sighted, temporary pleasures of this world instead of changing your appetite for the glorious and everlasting pleasures of God. When we surrender to Christ, when we place our trust and faith in him, we have no need to fear. So then we have hit the crucial question. Where is your faith? Where do you place your hope? Where do you place your joy, your satisfaction? Is it found in you, your plans, your natural appetite, the future you have laid out for yourself? Or is it found in God, in his plans, in his desire for you, and the future he has in store for you? Where is your faith? If it's in yourself, you gotta ask, why do you want God's power anyway? He will only serve to spoil your carefully laid plans. But if your faith is in God, then give your very self to him. Trust him to care for you, to care for your life, both now and forever. And find out what happens when his power works through you. Finally, we see the reason for God's power. And we see that in the last part of the verse. It says, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Everything we have spoken of so far is really the background information for this claim. The purpose of this verse is to substantiate these words. To God be the glory. Here's the logic that puts the entire verse together. God shows himself to be glorious, praiseworthy, worshipful in the church and in the world, in all people, for all generations, for all time, by putting his immeasurable power at work within us. As always, this is for God's glory. Here's a wonderful truth. God intends to make his name great through giving his people his power. While it may not be a power the people of this world recognize easily, and it may not be the same kind of power that created protons and galaxies, but it is a power that displays the great love of God through a miraculous spiritual transformation in us. This is the joyous response of those who have seen God's power at work in their lives. They say, God is great. He has saved me through Christ's blood on the cross. I am free from the penalty of sin, and God has given me the power to resist the draw of sin. And now there is nothing I cannot ask of him. He will lead me towards the good and change me so that I desire the good. He will give me power to declare his praises to the world. He has done this in me. He is great. He is mighty. He is God. He is glorious. You see, our joy and God's glory are tied up together. When we experience the glory of God, we are filled with joy. And so God is even further glorified. Have you ever experienced this glory? Have you ever experienced this joy? Let me invite you. There is joy in God that you can only experience through heartfelt surrender and trust in Jesus. There is joy in God that you can only experience through full-on faith. What is holding you back? God wants to give you His power for our joy and His glory. Let me pray for us. Oh, Heavenly Father, thank you that you answer our prayers. Thank you that you are able to do far more than what we can ask. And so, Lord, I ask that you would give us boldness in your presence. For those who have faith in Christ, for those who have trusted in him, I pray that we would pray to you as our Heavenly Father. Lord, may your power work in us, changing us to desire what is best for us and what you want for us. And Lord, may all of this work for the praise of your glory. In Christ's name I pray. Amen.
We hope you were encouraged and challenged in today's podcast. Check us out at richviewchurch.com, Facebook, or Twitter at Richview Toronto. But you know what? We're not an online church, so we hope that you'll come visit our church in person. We'd love to get to know you.